Anyway, I want to say a few things before we get into the message. I feel somewhat compelled. First of all, I'd just like to say thank you for your just being a friend, how gracious you are. What this church and what your pastor did for us over the years is I couldn't even begin. I feel guilty having been the recipient, to be honest with you. I really do. I have a guilt complex with just how good you guys have been to us. I'm serious. And I just want to say thank you. I guess there's the negative side about being a missionary is that we give and we give and we give on the field. And we give and we're willing to spend and be spent. And that's we do that for the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's nice to give. I like to give. Amen. And it's just fun. But it's a little bit weird when we come back here because people are always doing for us and people are always giving to us. And it's a little bit awkward, you know. And I have to switch gears. And I know that should be like, yay, you know, I get to get stuff. But that's really not the case. It's just, it's awkward. It's so much nicer to give, you know, than to receive. And as the Lord said, and more blessed. So, I just can't say it enough. I just appreciate your friendship, appreciate your help, and your prayers, and everything you've done for us in our ministry and our family over the years. I'm not going to get into the ministry part this morning, just going to preach. He asked me to preach this morning, and so would you open up your Bibles to two places, one in the New Testament, in Galatians chapter 4. We were there a little bit in the Sunday school lesson, Galatians chapter 4. And then 2 Samuel chapter 21, Galatians 4 and 2 Samuel chapter 21. I've been praying about, you know, some messages, kind of like a work of an evangelist. An evangelist isn't a pastor. He encourages, and a pastor knows his people, and he knows exactly what they need and where they are, and that kind of a thing. But being a missionary is kind of like being an evangelist, where you, I'm not here to pastor anybody, but, you know, I want to encourage the saints and build up the saints and be a blessing to them. And so usually what it turns out to be is I get about four or five messages, and my poor family has to hear them over and over and over again. And I'm still praying about those particular messages. I really put a lot of time and prayer and work into those and just asking the Lord what you want me to say to Americans. So we're still kind of in that stage. I've got like four or five messages that are in the oven right now, but they're really, really raw. And I just don't like sushi as much as I used to, so we won't eat sushi this morning. Just want to preach and hopefully be a blessing to you, something that I know I need. And since I couldn't quite, through prayer and a little bit of meditation, I was thinking about you all as a church and as the pastor. I was trying to nail something down, and I mean, you guys are just slippery. I just couldn't get it. And so it's a good church. It's a blessing. It really is. It's good to see a strong church. It helps us on the field. I got something here that I know I need. And if I need it, I'm just hoping that I'm pretty sure that you do too. Amen. So two places, Galatians chapter. Oh, and before we get into the reading, I every once in a while I listen to the sermons here. And whenever I have the time, I mean, really, I don't have a whole lot of time, but I listen to them, I tune in, and especially anything having to do with missions. I, of course, love missions, and so I listened to a sermon not too long ago, and I was referenced in that sermon, and I felt like I had to defend myself. And he was referring to our games of racquetball with Brother Phil. And now it gets on in that racquetball court, and it's fun in that racquetball court. And I remember the game he was talking about. I mean, it was just like unbelievable. I rarely ever win a game, okay? I just keep on going. I still try. I still win a game. And I'm not that competitive, okay? It doesn't really matter that much to me. And so I don't really go off the handle. I don't really explode much, you know? I'm not that emotional. But I know that he is, and he likes to do that. Okay. Whoa. No. So I remember he made an amazing comeback. I really did. I thought, wow, the Lord is good. I'm finally going to win a game. And not with this man. As competitive as he is, oh my goodness. He came back from behind, and he gained, I forget. It was crazy. It was like 14, 15 points, and he won. And really, just to humor him. It really was not sincere on my part. It was only to humor him. I said, I hate you. You know, ha ha. But whenever you hear somebody else say that to their congregation, that this missionary said, I hate you. It sounded awful. And then the thought occurred to me, Brother Phil. We have a code. What happens in the racquetball court?
I broke the code.
Oh, it's all fun. It's all good. I finally got him back. Oh, good stuff. Good stuff. Good to be able to laugh. Amen. This morning. Those were some of the best times on furlough with your pastor, Pastor Greer, and Brother Phil. It was sometimes almost on the ground rolling. It was just so funny, and I just needed that. All right. More serious. I love technology, you can do that. You can kind of check in on things with this new technology. And so anyway, kind of start off with a joke with technology and everything that they're able to do. Did you hear about the baby that was born in the high-tech hospital? It came out cordless. Hopefully we didn't lose the meeting yet. We'll get started. We'll get into the Word of God this morning, kind of loosen up a little bit. It's good to be saved. It's good to know you're saved. It's good to be, Lord, in a place with like-minded brethren. And it's good to have a perfect book.
Amen.
Galatians chapter 4. And I didn't bring my glasses, so bear with me. And this will be a springboard into our text in the Old Testament. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I want to keep that in mind and then turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 21, 2 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 15. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel, and David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. And Ishbibenob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David sware unto him, saying, Thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. And it came to pass after this, that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibbecai, the Hushathite, slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giant. And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Oregim, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite. the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam, and there was yet a battle in Gath, where was a man of great stature that had on every hand 6 fingers and on every foot 6 toes, 24 in number, and he also was born to the giant. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, the brother of David, slew him. These 4 were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, it has already been such a blessing to be here this morning. And already, Lord, I just appreciate how you, through the Holy Spirit, minister to our hearts and our minds. And you comfort and you encourage. It's good to remember, Lord, and be reminded of the things that we need to be reminded of who you are and who we are in you. And Lord, just thank you for that Sunday school lesson. It was a blessing. Thank you for the songs we've sung and heard, and just thank you for the testimonies. Thank you, Lord, for the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you for this church and for the people here that make it up, and thank you for the pastor and for his wife and for his family, and I pray you'd bless them. Pray that you would give them, Lord, just a special dispensation of grace and blessing, and that, Lord, that everything that's done this morning would be, Lord, that you would be exalted and that you would be pleased, that you would have the preeminence. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would work in us, move in and out through these aisles, and that, Lord, you would deal with people, deal with our hearts, and help us to be better, to do better. But Lord, if there's someone here who doesn't know you as Savior, that, Lord, that maybe today would be the day that they make that most important decision and trust Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Now, these two passages, maybe at a first glance, don't seem to be very connected. One's, of course, in the New Testament, dealing with New Testament Christians in a church. And then you've got the Old Testament story of David. And it is a coincidence that the last time I believe I preached here, it was on David. And pretty much everybody knows the story, saved and lost, about David and Goliath, of course. But very few know the name of the other giant. Almost unheard of. And maybe this was the first time this morning that you even read the name of there was yet another giant in David's life. And David, it looks like here, is, of course, this passage occurs in 2 Samuel, the end of 2 Samuel, which really is the appendices to the book of Samuel. Samuel in the Hebrew Bible was one book. And then you have pretty much chapter 1 through chapter 20, which are chronological in as far as events go. And then chapter 21 on are kind of like appendices to different things that happened in David's life. Now, this did happen towards the end of David's life, but not the very end of David's life. He's going out to battle. This was the last time he fought. But the Bible, the Word of God, it's important for us that it's here, and God thought it important for us to know these things that happened to David. And so David, it looks like, is getting up in age, and he goes out to battle. And I think with him and his men, it was like, okay, boys, you know what to do. And they did know what to do. These were seasoned veterans. These were men of war. This is the man who penned the words, you know, the Lord, he teacheth my hands to war. You know, he prayed about war. You know, he prayed about it. And he prayed that God would strengthen him for a physical battle. And so this was a very, very real thing. These men were very acquainted with the adrenaline of a battle, the time of a battle, what to do, the tactics, everything about war. These men knew exactly what to do. And not only that, but I mean, David by this time, I mean, he lived with the Philistines for a number of years. He knew them. He knew them growing up. He fought them. He battled them. And it kind of looks like here, it's kind of like, you know, c'est la vie, you know, it's just kind of like business as usual. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel, and David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. But in the beginning here, you don't hear any conversations. And it's kind of like what you're missing in this is a conversation where David always would say, as the Lord liveth. What I'm saying is it kind of just seems like David is going through the motions. Because he knows what to do. He can just kind of rely on experience here. Rely on his men. And he goes down into the battle, and it is like usual. Same old enemy, same old terrain, the same old tactics, the same weapons. Everything's the same. And they're going at it. And men are falling just like usual. The blood spilling, just like usual. David is no stranger. There is no shock here. There's no trauma going on. He's already lived through all of this before. He's seen people dismembered. He's seen heads flying. He's seen the blood. He's heard the cries. He's that whole scene. He's totally immersed in. That's his thing. But there's something different here. There appears another giant. And just like what giants do, what enemies do is, you know, in a war, it's usually the younger ones would go after something that would be a good trophy. Oh, I like this guy's armor, or I'm going to get a good reward for this, or I'm going to be promoted if I take this guy out, or I might help my my other fellow soldiers if I can take and bring this guy down. But this enemy was different. He was making a beeline for David. Everybody that was trying to take him out, he just kind of brushed him aside. He put him behind him, and he was not going to the left or to the right. He was making a beeline right for David. And David, you know, he thought, well, you know, I've been here before. I know what to do and this and that and the other. And this enemy is not going down. And he's fighting for all that he's worth. And the sweat and the blood. And as you guys know, if you've gotten over 50, the body is not responding. The energy level's not there. You can't quite hold the sword as strong as you used to. You can't run. You can't move. You're not as fast as you used to be. And David is waxing faint. Fighting for his life until some help came. And I believe this is his nephew. Zeruiah is his aunt, I believe. And Abishai was his nephew, and he came and he succored him. He killed that giant for him. And then they said, this is the last battle, David. We cannot take this risk. We know that you're a man. You've proven yourself. You have nothing else to prove. But your value in this country, in this nation, is so great we cannot take this risk again. And so there's some truths in this passage, keeping in mind the other verse that we had, that we hear a lot about David and Goliath, but we don't hear a whole lot about this one. We don't hear a whole lot about Ishbibenob. And I want to give you a couple of things this morning, and hopefully it'll help you. We'll tie it all in with the Christian life. And our enemy, he doesn't sleep. All right? He just doesn't. And there are temptations, there are sins, then there are habits, there are all these things that we have to battle in the Christian life if we're going to win the prize. Amen? And it is a fight. There's nothing easy. Our salvation is easy. Amen. It was simple. We simply believed on Christ. But after that, you have to strive. You have to fight. The good fight of faith. Looking unto Jesus. Amen. He's our captain, folks. So there is a warfare about the Christian life that we have to keep in mind. And the first thing I'd like to say, if this passage teaches us anything, it teaches us that we have not yet arrived. There never really comes a time where we can say, you can kind of sit down and take it easy and say, you know what, I've done pretty good and I think I can just sit back and coast the rest of the way. We have not yet arrived. Verse 15, it just says, and the Philistines had yet war again. How many times do we have to fight the same enemy, the same temptations, the same sins? Amen? Those same old habits, the same words, the same thoughts, again. David won every battle he fought. He won them all. He gained more land for Israel and for God than all others before him, and most after him, of course, after him. He inspired more men. His military career began with Goliath as but a youth. He fought a fight in a war that he didn't even consciously prepare for. He didn't go there thinking, oh, I'm going to get my chance. He wasn't out there training in the fields, I don't think. I think he was just doing his job, doing his duty to his family, taking care of a flock. And, you know, out there, we read the scriptures, and he was playing the harp, you know, and he was writing songs and singing to the Lord, and I believe, you know, studying the scriptures. But, you know, was he out there practicing with his sling? He probably, yeah. But what I'm saying, it wasn't conscious. It wasn't like, I'm going to go out and win this battle. It was just thrust upon him. And to a larger degree, you know, in a way, you could say that it was pretty easy. You know, the Lord was with him and the Lord helped him. Everybody sang his praises. You know, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And so, wow, I mean, how exciting is that? He says he was a youth, so he had to be under 20 years old. He was a youth. And he slew Goliath, the giant of Gath. And then there's another giant. And it's unexpected. Unfamiliar. Something that totally blindsides him. Takes him off guard. And we live in a day when Christians, yeah, they can defeat Goliath, but they have a hard time preparing for his sons. Amen. And I just want to say, quickly, there's going to be another giant in your life. Please don't underestimate your enemy. Don't underestimate him, not for one second. He is a master. I've seen him fell greater men than me. Greater men than... There's been a lot of men who were much, much better. Smarter, wiser, more experienced, more personality, better history, better path, everything. And he had no problem with them. There's going to be another giant. I want to take some time and look at verse 16. And the second point, I'd like to just look at the new giants versus the old ones. Because we all have giants in our lives, right? Amen. We've all fought our battles. We've all had our things that we have to deal with. And it was life or death. This is something that's going to change my life forever. If I can't get the victory here. Amen. It might be the family. It might be a son or daughter. It might be a marriage. It might be your job. It might be, you know, your finances. I don't know what it is. It might be your health. But it's a life or death fight. Who is this other giant for the Christian? Before we answer, I just want to call your attention to the fact that, number one, he has a new sword, it says, right in verse 16. It says, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass. Now, if I have my calculations right, first of all, it's half of what his daddy carried. His daddy carried one that was 600 shekels of iron. So daddy was big. And that spear, the head of that spear, and I don't think that this isn't talking about a javelin that you throw. This is talking about kind of like, have you ever seen Chinese wushu? You ever seen those guys? That's pretty wild stuff. I mean, that's amazing to me in martial arts. You've seen wushu. I mean, some of those guys go out with those spears. The tip of this spear weighed something like 7.5-8 pounds. I mean, can you imagine trying to swing that around for an entire battle? And it's just like no problem to you? I mean, this is a strong man. But he's only half of, as far as strength, as his dad was. But he has a new sword, which is interesting. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, when David slew Goliath, David didn't have a sword. He took Goliath's sword, cut off his head, and then he gave that sword to the Lord. This shows you that the Christian life, in the Christian life, there's going to be an enemy that comes to you with a new sword. It's new. It's not like this sword.
Amen.
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 There's a lot of new swords in Christian bookstores today.
Right.
And don't be deceived by them. That's just free. Goliath, he was loud. He was very open. You know, Ishbibenob didn't say a word. There was no public challenge being issued here. This wasn't, you know, Goliath's like, hey, I'm here. Ishbibenob didn't say a word. He just was focused. Sometimes your enemy will be very loud and you see him coming. And sometimes you're blindsided. He sneaks up on you. I'm still amazed at the things that are in the old man, Chris Rue, that takes him by surprise.
Amen. Amen.
How many times I preach and after I preach and have a great... The Lord is so gracious and He blesses.
Amen.
And He gives fruit. And how many times I feel like I've got to go back to my office and get on my knees and repent.
Amen.
That in the midst of God's wonderful blessings and His grace and everything else, that Chris Rue, still there's something in him. That pride comes up.
Amen.
Self. Goliath was everyone's enemy. I mean, he went out there and issued the challenge to the entire army. But this one, he's personal. He has his eye, like we said, just on David. Some sins are general, and some enemies are general, and everybody has to fight the same things. And sometimes it's just a thing that you feel like you're the only one in the congregation that struggles with that one enemy.
Sure.
Thus, the devil is really, really smart. You know, if he can get you thinking you're the only one, and that you're for some reason weird, and it's just so easy for everybody else, you got a flock, right? You look at predators, and you look at how they chase, and you look at how they zone in and on the weakest one. If the devil can get you thinking that you're the only one, and somehow it just the Christian life and church is just it's easy for everybody else, but somehow it's just you're strange, and you're a special osobenny, as they say in Russian. It's just he can just get one away from the flock.
That's right.
You're easy pickings.
Right.
He's a master. Goliath didn't know David. He was everybody's enemy. He issued, you know, anybody who wants to pick a fight with him, come on. But Ishbibenob, he had known David his whole life. His whole life, he heard those echoes. David has slown his thousands, and Saul his thousands, and David his 10,000s. He grew up without a daddy because of David. This was personal. Goliath struck whenever David was strong, young, fast. He had youth. Ishbibenob was just waiting, studying, preparing, watching. He knew everything about David, his enemy. Some of our enemies, they'll come at you and tempt you when you're at your best. That's what is so interesting sometimes between watching Christianity in America and watching Christianity in Ukraine, especially in Ukraine in the 90s. You are tempted with things that they were not tempted with back then. You know, your temptation had to deal with affluence. You have a longer lifespan here, a higher standard and a better quality of life. You know, people here in the United States, you keep your youth much longer. You look at the average Ukrainian. I had a pastor come and he visited, and he said, I noticed something about the Ukrainian people is that they're very beautiful people. Their young people are very, very beautiful, but man, by the time they reach 40, they look like grandma and grandpa, you know, just that reached 90. I can't say 70. 70 is, I guess, young now. I made a mistake preaching a while ago. I said made mention to 70-year-old grandmas. And I had some sisters come up to me after church and were just like, hey, I'm 70 years old. What you know? So anyway, got to be careful. There are different temptations. Whenever there's success and affluence and health versus failure, poverty, and sickness. Amen? But they're temptations nonetheless. They're trials nonetheless, and it comes from the same enemy nonetheless. So Goliath, by comparison, was killed with one blow. You know? David just got his five stones, got his sling, had that youth, he ran to meet him. You know, he spun it around and bam, and really most of the effort was in running, and the rest of the effort was in just, you know, taking that sword and doing the slicing. Done. This one's different. This one, he's fighting and swinging and moving. And oh, I know that this technique, whenever I fall to my knee and I get down here, and this guy's got a block for it. Oh, why not this one where I just kind of thrust and then I fake him out and I go around and behind, and he's already prepared for that. Nothing is taking this guy down. Nothing is working. And sometimes we fight and we swing and we swing and we fight for all we're worth. And just nothing seems to be working. Nothing seems to be defeating the enemy. It required of David more than he could muster. Sometimes, you know, there are enemies in our lives that just we get saved and we defeat them immediately. And there are others. They just hold on. And they hold on. And they hold on. So who is it? What's the name of this giant? We know his name, Ishbibenob. But in the Christian life, I'd like to say that his name is the flesh. The enemy of consecration. And anything that will rob you or diminish your consecration to Jesus Christ, he's an enemy. He's a dangerous enemy. Amen. Now, I'd like to say that we make much of salvation in the gospel ministry. Amen? It's a good thing, and it's a right thing. I'm not trying to bring that down, but what I'm saying is I learned something years ago in our own ministry. I saw a mistake that I made. I failed. I failed terribly in something that I had done with an evangelistic campaign. And I had to learn from it. And then I've tried to tell other missionaries since then that, you know, don't make this mistake. And one of the mistakes that we make is that, and these are good things, but hear me out to the end, is that in churches today, the culmination of all of this energy and all of this time and prayers and money, and we print tracts, and we put out flyers, and we have radio programs, and we go door-to-door visitation, and we have evangelistic campaigns and visitation. We do all of these things and pray, and then we hope, and we cry, and we weep, and we're trying to, it's just for someone to get saved. Amen? And then whenever we hear that someone whom we know or someone whom we've witnessed to or somebody else's family member in the congregation whom you've been praying for, when they get saved, you're just like, amen. You know, it is. It's like it's a culmination and it's a blessing. Praise the Lord. I mean, this morning we got a bunch of messages this morning from our church in Ukraine. And then we've got some baby Christians. And I mean, we have this one young lady. Her name is Sveta. That means light, you know, Sveta. And she came to church for about 6 months and just wouldn't get saved. She was just, and every once in a while, I didn't push. I just preached. And I mean, I'd preach it. Preach the gospel. I mean, it aimed right at her. You know, sometimes you just leave the 99 and it was like right there. And I'd just be like, okay, this is going to be the morning. And man, she just sit there unmoved. And then I did no high pressure. She's going to have to sit in that pressure cooker for a while, you know, but she kept coming. And then every once in a while, I go out of my way, and she had a beautiful little boy, a single mother. And her mother got saved in our ministry years ago, 20-something years ago. And then the charismatics took her away, really messed her up, talked her out of her eternal security, and she was just a basket case. She was sure that, you know, she had lost her salvation, she was going to live through the tribulation, all this stuff. So anyway, her mom comes back, and she gets eternal security down, and she's glowing, you know. And so then her oldest daughter now sees the change in mom, and then so she just starts coming to church. And she's still skeptical about what she's seen in Christianity up to this point. And she just, I would just nudge a little bit, and then she would say, I'm not ready. It's okay, take your time. Amen? Take your time. It's a pretty important decision. It's a pretty serious decision. And so she finally got saved. And I mean, this just like the light turned on. A new creature in Christ. And she's been praying for one of her friends, and she's one of those, my wife laments coming back to the States. Absolutely laments. She's like, I miss Sveta, because Sveta is one of those, what are they called, manicurists? She does those nails. And in Ukraine, it's just like, compared to over here, it's expensive here. I mean, it's not a cheap thing. Comparatively speaking. And but Sveta does that, and she's always losing clients because she's always witnessing to them. But she won't stop witnessing to clients. And she's trying to do her best for her boy, and she just, it's a blessing to watch her grow. It's just like new life in a church when you see a baby Christian, you know. And she's just been our last one that's really turned out well. Well, she's been praying for her friend to come to church. Please pray. I think she's going to come this week. And we've been praying. And finally, I got the message this morning that her friend came to church and she got saved this morning. So, and I mean, it's just like, wow, you know. I sometimes try to imagine things in the Word of God. Do you try to imagine, especially Revelation? I mean, try to picture this. And I can just imagine, you know, I think the Book of Life, it has to be several volumes. And then the Lord's going to put it all in one binding, I guess. It's because it's the Book of Life, right? But I mean, how could you imagine during the times of the Great Awakening and the revivals where people were getting saved? I mean, remember the angels had to write it had to be shorthand. I don't know. I mean, it's just, I don't know how many angels are there, and I bet that they were busy, you know, writing everybody's name down, right? I'm kind of old school, folks. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he appeared to John, he had a book in his hand, amen, and not a tablet, all right? I'm just old school like that, amen. But anyway, I wonder how busy they are now. You know? Had to lay a couple of them off, I don't know, it's kind of sad to think like that. Because it's coming to a time where we talk. I remember growing up at Landmark Baptist Temple, and it was exciting. People were getting saved every week. I remember going to Ukraine in those first 5 years. We had visitors every Sunday, and people were getting saved left and right. Just like that. Have an evangelist show a film. 5-10 people get saved. Go to a village, gather them all together. 10-12 get saved. Just boom, boom. There was a culmination in the Christian life. What I'm trying to say is that we put so much time and effort into salvation, and then we stop. There was one time we had Don Sturts with Couriers for Christ. He came to our ministry. He called me up and said, we want to have a campaign down there in Odessa, and we want you to lead it. And I said, okay. And we started working, and I worked trying to pastor a church and organize that and teaching in a full-time Bible institute, and I was just busy, and I was exhausted. And we got to the end of that, and I mean, it was just wonderful. Things that we had prayed for years, we finally were able to pass out these Bibles and to watch people kiss them and receive them and cry. I mean, it was amazing. And then whenever it was, and people got saved, and then at the end it was just like, oh, I'm ready to take a break. And I felt that was very guilty. It was the wrong thing to do. And part of it is a carryover from, I think, American Christianity, where people get saved and it's like, oh, you know, it's that culmination. Praise God! Their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and there was one more in the kingdom, and one more is not going to hell, and Jesus Christ gets his payment back for the one that he suffered for. Amen? He didn't lose that one. His suffering was not in vain, not with that one. And then we're like, well, if you want to get baptized, you can or you can't, whatever. If you want to join a church, you can or you can't. If you want to submit to the, you know, example and tutelage of a pastor, you can or you can't. You'll take it or leave it. Church discipline, if you want to, if you don't. Church doctrine, just take your pick. Whatever you want. You don't have to submit. You don't have to change, really. Just praise the Lord you prayed that prayer, and I hope it worked. You know, I was, that's carrying over into the mission field. I was in a missions conference here, and I felt bad thinking it, but I heard a missionary, and he was just getting up, and yeah, we're going to go over there, we're going to get a bunch of churches started, and I'm thinking, you don't know what you're talking about. Please understand me right. I'm not being critical, I'm just saying that was my first thought was, and it wasn't me reasoning, I'm thinking, you don't sound like somebody who knows what he's talking about. You're just so flippantly saying, we're just going to go over there and just start a church. I mean, maybe it will be done that way in your mission field. But man, in my experience, Paul said, my little children, of whom I travail again. You know, the best illustration is a woman that's with child. My wife, you know, she was pregnant with Joshua. And first baby. And I think the rib cage is supposed to open up a little bit, you know. But she always carried them out front and down low. And so kind of, I would look at her and I'd think, wow, from behind she doesn't even look pregnant. But man, she'd turn around and be all out here. And then whenever Miriam came along, I remember there was one time we were walking down the streets in Odessa and going to the farmer's market down there to get some food. And we were walking and this other young couple was there and I was proudly walking next to my pregnant wife. And yeah, I did this, you know, kind of a thing. But she was like ready to give birth. And this one woman just stopped and she just started cracking up laughing because, you know, and poor Naomi, I mean, she was just, and I remember with Joshua, she was sure that he was going to be born, you know, when she thought he was going to be born. And we were waiting every day for a month. And then there was the travail that was involved. And then he almost died during childbirth. Angie Castellaw was there at the time and translating, and it was a rough time. And the travail. And so it's kind of like that, a church. It's like a birth house. And we were travailing for the new birth in our loved ones, in our coworkers, in our neighbors, in our family. And then we lose it right there. Once they get saved, we just stop. But Paul said, I travail again. Until what? Until Christ be formed in you. Yeah, praise the Lord that you're saved. Praise the Lord that you're going to be. We're going to see you in heaven. But how are you doing, Christian? Are you like him? I think one of the greatest compliments I've ever heard about another man, there was a brother, and Brother Sutek was coming through. And he said this, he said, you know what, we're going to hear from Brother Sutek. And if you've never heard from Brother Sutek, he's one of God's special men, I think. He really is. And this brother, another pastor, said, along my journey of slowly being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, I said, I want to be like Brother Sutek. Wow. What a compliment. He's just a little bit further along in this, in the Christian life, and then being like Christ. And so what I'm trying to say is that the giant in our life is any enemy that's trying to keep us from being like him, keep us from knowing him. And the idea of consecration, it's a day by day. It's not like it's not going to happen overnight, and it's not going to be automatic. Consecration is a decision where I'm going to yield. This is some part of my life, and I'm going to yield this to him. Consecration is something being set apart and given purposely to Jesus Christ. It's not this vague, you know, well, we're all the Lord's and he loves us all and we're all God's children and we're all going to heaven and we're all going to go to heaven and it's all going to be great. You know, we're all going to share and share alike like God's a communist or something. I love to go to big crowds with some of the older folks in Ukraine and say, I'm going to tell you right now, God is not a communist. Ooh, that, you know, that just, I get their attention. That's what I want. I want their attention. And he's not. Consecration. There's going to be another giant, and that giant wants your consecration. Christianity today is a little bit sick. The norm is really strange. What we consider normal Christianity is sometimes appalling. I purposely hide certain elements of American Christian, not our church, I'm just saying in general, from our converts in Ukraine. I don't even want them to know that we've, internet now just obliterated all that. And then other new missionaries have come and with their music and their techniques and their worship styles and their pettiness that divides the body of Christ so much. So today, it's just like, it's kind of weird. Today, it's like, if you have respect for a pastor, you're a cult. You come to church regularly and tithe, you're a fanatic. That's the norm. There's loose standards, new Christian music, new... we went through a town and they advertised drive-through worship. I'm out of time. But what I want to say is, verse 17, you're going to need help. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him. Now that word, succor, means to help, to strengthen, to comfort, to support, to build up. That word is only found one other time in Hebrews chapter 2 and refers to Christ. You're going to need help. You're going to need some support. You know, David had to deal with this enemy in his old age, and there are some things in the Christian life that the younger you start to deal with them and the sooner you deal with them, the better off and the stronger you will be in the end. Like forgiving people. The older you get and the longer you are in a church, the more times you're going to get offended and the more times you're going to get hurt. You better start practicing and learning how to forgive early. Or it'll ruin you. It'll destroy you. Discouragement. You're going to have more chances to fail the longer you live. Bitterness. More people around you are going to succeed. Sometimes it's pride. Maybe you will succeed. And all these enemies destroy our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. They quench his spirit. They diminish his power in our life. Self-entitlement, lust, selfishness. All these enemies of these other giants of the Christian life, the sons of Goliath, if you will. And I'd like to say lastly in verse 17 that there is much at stake. They said, David, we can't risk this. Why? It's kind of like right now in politics. How can you impeach someone who's not a president? You know? It's not to be done. It's what it is he represents a huge population of this country. He's kind of like the effigy, if you will. They want to burn his effigy, thus quenching the fire, quenching and stopping the movement because they're threatened by it. And they're just saying, David, we cannot risk this. You mean too much. Too much is at stake. You're the light. David was the light of Israel, so to speak, humanly speaking. Without him, the nation would sink into darkness. And Christian, this morning, you are all the light, probably in your workplace, in your neighborhood, and in your family. You know, there are churches, for example, in Ukraine, little house churches. You got 10 people that just kind of 5, 6, 7, 10 people meet together. And I know pastors that would arrogantly look down their nose at that. Oh, that little church over there. I heard a pastor say that about this church. Oh, you going to that little church over there? Yeah, I'm going to that little church over there. Because the Lord's there. I get fed there. I'm sorry to say it, and I try to say it with a lot of reverence and knowing who I am. That man's not in the ministry anymore. And he had a big church. You better be careful. Who you look down your nose at? It's an enemy. It'll destroy you. For better or for worse, sometimes that little house church is the only thing that stands between that town and that community and hell. Sometimes you are the only one in your workplace. You're the only Bible they read. They will not read the Bible, but they're reading you. And they're watching your consecration. They're watching, how serious is he? How really serious is she? Have you really counted the cost? I talked to another missionary friend. I visited his ministry. I looked at his field and I thought, wow. He's just starting out. And I said, brother, this is going to cost you your life. You realize that, don't you? You're going to give your life. Just like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, you're going to give your life to try to plant the church here. Maybe your kids will come after you and really reap a harvest if the Lord doesn't come back. Have you counted the cost? Consecration, another giant. I have some other things that I would like to say, but I think I've said enough. I want to thank you for your time. I want to turn things over to the pastor now. God bless you.